Grace to you and peace in Jesus Christ, who alone is the resurrection and the life. Amen. If you think little of weddings and funerals, then you probably haven't got a lot of use for the Gospel of John. The Cana wedding and the raising of Lazarus are two bookends that define the beginning and the ending, as it were, of the first volume of two, which together comprise the Gospel of John. At Cana, the time had not yet come that the true identity of Jesus be revealed. But with the death of Lazarus, it's time for him to wind his way to Jerusalem, to that final, inevitable showdown. In the first of his signs at Cana, Jesus drew wine out of water, and his disciples beheld his glory, and they believed in him. In his seventh sign, which our text so beautifully sets up, he will draw life out of death in order that his believing disciples believe all the more. So what is this text about? In the last chapter, Jesus shook things up by granting sight to a nobody who was born blind, by telling the somebodies in Jerusalem that they're, in fact, the blind ones. They took up stones at that point to abort his further ministry, and he escaped their clutches like he always did. Therefore, it comes as a bit of a surprise to his disciples when he announces that they're going back to Judea, Bethany to be precise, a full day's walk from the proto-church's hideout in the Transjordan and in the shadow of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where the stones are. This text presents itself as a negotiation. Jesus says, "Let us go into Judea again." The disciples respond, "Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you there, and are you going back?" Jesus speaks first person plural, "Let's go." And the disciples are all second person singular. "Are you really going to go?" Playing the hand of 12 cards he's been dealt, Jesus sees their second person singular and raises them a first person plural. "I go in order that I wake him. Therefore, let's go to him." So Thomas finally capitulates for the lot of them and says, "Let us go also, so that we may die with him." Our assigned text is the story of how the disciples finally agreed to go with Jesus to what looked like certain death for him and probably death for them as well. Now we can accept that what Jesus did, he did because it was necessary. He came to accomplish the will of the Father, and that will was that he bring salvation to man by making a sacrifice of himself. And that is no more or less than what incarnate love does for the sake of the other. But why was it necessary that the disciples go also with him to Bethany? There were witnesses enough of the resurrection of Lazarus that their presence there would seem superfluous in that connection. Well, the fact is they weren't going into Judea with him in order to witness the resurrection of Lazarus per se. They were going with him to witness the resurrection of the Son of Man. They go by way of Bethany to Jerusalem to see the Son crucified on that bleak hill, bearing the sins of the whole world, so that people like Lazarus and you and me can receive newness of life in him. The raising of Lazarus is catechetical. The lesson that the 12 are to take from it is to know that when the Son of Man is lifted up, then he will draw all men to himself. And they will have life. Life in the full. And they'll cast off their grave clothes like Lazarus and glorify God, who draws death from, draws life from out of death. They are to be witnesses of his resurrection to the ends of the earth. And this is why they have to come with him to Judea this one last time. But their coming with him is not only for the sake of their witness to others. They have to go with him in order that his love for them be fulfilled. A lot is made in this text and in the verses that follow it of the love that Jesus shows for Mary and for Martha and for Lazarus. And that's not in any way wrong-headed. But we don't hear a lot about the love that Jesus has for the 12 as displayed in this text. It's woven through here. Jesus said to them, frankly, Lazarus died. And I'm rejoicing for your sakes that I wasn't there. So let's go to him. The physical death of Lazarus isn't an impediment for the one who has those hands that formed him from the dust of the earth. Jesus' two-day delay in departing for Bethany was for the sake, certainly, of Mary and Martha, but also for the sake of the 12. It's for the sake of the sisters, because only through grief can we expect that kind of confession that will spill forth from out of Martha as she proclaims, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." That's not a confession that comes from serving Jesus at table. It's a confession that comes from kneeling under the weight of grief and sorrow in faith. And his delay was also for the 12. It was for the 12 that they might be confirmed in their faith and have a prototype, a framework through which to understand the resurrection of Jesus. He loved them. And so he began to further prepare the 12 for the events that would soon overtake them. Third, they had to go to Bethany to do what disciples do and to be who disciples are. But Rabbi, are you going there again? Jesus answers, are there not 12 hours in a day? If a man walks in the day, he will not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. It's kind of a weird answer to their question, isn't it? But here we see the very heart of the negotiation that's going on. It's an appeal to who they are. Christ is the light of the world. He is the day. And the 12 are in him, and they walk with him and by means of him, and they cannot stumble with respect to God as long as they are true to who they are and remain in him. Their identity is derivative. It's all bound up in who Christ is. That's what it is to be a disciple. For them to not go, it's as if an hour should tell the day. Don't shed your light. No, indeed. The hour is in the day, of the day, by the day. It has no substance apart from the day. And so it is for the 12. Are you really going to go there? Yes, said the day. And you, my 12, with me and in me. Because with me and in me is who you are. Lazarus was a preparation for them. catechesis. The real test would come when the seal was rolled into place before the Arimathean's tomb, or more to the point, when it was rolled away. When those women came pounding at the door in answer to apostolic fear, bringing them a message that was nearly unbelievable. And when they took that confession into an unbelieving world, a world that despised them because of the message that they brought, a world that would rack them and torture them, spit upon them, stone them, decapitate them, crucify them for the sake of that which they were confessing. Because they, like their Lord before them, went not to Bethany, but to Jerusalem via Bethany. Disciple is not more than his teacher. And this really is the point for us, isn't it? We go to Jerusalem too, we who would be disciples of Jesus, because we are witnesses also of his resurrection. We go to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem comes to us. Some of the mouths of the enemy in our days deny the crucifixion of Jesus outright. Some of them will permit the crucifixion of Jesus. They only deny its salvific effect. But the resurrection of Jesus is universally inadmissible. There just doesn't seem to be any proof that someone can be raised from the dead. But more than that, to admit his resurrection is to admit his divinity. And that just can't be tolerated. How embarrassing it must have been for the Sadducees when their disbelief in a bodily resurrection was disproved down the street in Bethany, when Lazarus was back up and about. They had to hush it up quick. So they hatched a plan to kill him at the same time they resolved to kill Jesus, the perpetrator of this great outrage. Given their success with the latter, I'm not sure I can doubt their competence with the former. Lazarus may have the unique distinction of being the only one in the history of the world who was killed once by illness and once by murder. And when Jesus was raised, the one who apparently had power even over death, well, that had to be hushed up too. And it's still being hushed up. And God has put each one of us in our place to bear witness to the resurrection, to do what disciples do, to be who disciples are. We come to do a disciple's work, to receive a disciple's reward, which is nothing less than to go where our teacher has led and to be where our teacher is. But if we go where our teacher leads and we proclaim his resurrection to the world, we ought to expect to be killed for what we proclaim. And if we proclaim it and we live and we go on preaching and proclaiming it, then we can be sure that that's only according to God's mercy toward this creation. It's only according to God's forbearance toward unbelief that it is the case. If the preacher is preserved, then it's for the sake of those who are hearing his preaching. Yet a disciple is not greater than his teacher. And those of us who boldly confess the resurrection in the flesh of Christ Jesus must expect even in our day to suffer for it. But as you face this apparently dark prospect, know this, you who would be disciples. Things are not as they seem. Because you walk in the day, and you see the light of the world, and therefore you cannot stumble. And the darker this world becomes, the brighter shines that light in the darkness. Martha's confession arose through grief, and the confession of the 12 and of the whole church, which she cries out as with one mouth in every time and place, arises finally through persecution. And what she confesses is that all those who believe and bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus will also participate in it. May God grant to each of us to be steadfast in our confession of the resurrection of Jesus until Christ the day himself returns to bring us to the place where he is, that place that is having been prepared for his disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.